Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Our first song this morning is going to be Joy to the World, page 171. We're going to sing all four verses. 171.
Round yonder Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
You know, we've got two blessings going on today. We have Christmas tomorrow, and we have rain.
Yes.
That's what we really like. Okay, well, we're going to go to the Lord and thank Him for all the blessings He gives us in multitudes and multitudes. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. We thank You for this festive days by commemorating Jesus Christ's birth. We pray that we'll be able to engage people who maybe be unsaved or are down. Maybe we can lift them up. And we thank You for all that You have planned for us in the future. And of course, we can't earn this. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I have two announcements this morning. One is that we're not going to have a Bible class Tuesday. I think everybody needs a little break after Christmas. And then on Thursday, Greg Kreitzer, where's Greg? Oh, there he is. He's going to teach the lesson Thursday. So we look forward to that. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today with gratitude. Gratitude for Your plan, which included Jesus Christ stepping out of heaven and becoming the God-man. And we thank You that He is the one that we can rely on completely and totally. And we thank You that we have the opportunity this time of year where people are thinking about Christmas, that we will be bold to engage them in conversation. And if they haven't put their faith alone in Christ alone, then we can give them the gospel. It's just a festive time, and we just are so thankful for it. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people ask me if we're going to have a Christmas lesson, and the answer is yes. It's on the PowerPoint. If I can, this isn't that much area, and I'm always looking for this thing. It's pretty big, too. Oh, I need to do something here. I got to go here. There you go. Okay. So we began this morning by going back in history, not just to going back to the time of Jesus Christ's incarnation, means his birth, but all the way back to heaven when everything was gloriously perfect. Innumerable angels served and worshiped God, the Son, who created them. Of course, heaven is a wonderful, magnificent place, which is indescribably beautiful. Love permeated heaven like waters cover the oceans. I'm not just going to jump to the next thing. I want you to just think about what Jesus Christ gave up in order to come and save us from our sins. I put a few adjectives in there to try to make it so wonderful, but we can't even begin to see heaven as it really is until we get there. And so that's what I wanted us to focus on, at least at the beginning of this, is what Christ sacrificed when he was decided to voluntarily come and save us. Everything was perfect and pleasant. A place where sin does not exist. Can you find a place that like that on earth anywhere? It's hard for us to imagine such a place. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ left to come to earth, which is saturated with sin, evil, and pain. The one who is sovereign over the whole world humbled himself to become a man, which is lower than the angels, to voluntarily be humiliated, tortured, and die on the cross. What a change. He would have to suffer the undiluted fierce wrath of God, the Father's judgment on sin in his own body. Now, we all have experienced sin, and Christ certainly experienced pain when before he actually was put on the cross, and of course it was extremely painful on the cross, and they put the crown of thorns and they beat him with whips and spit in his face and plummeted him. But none of that even gets close to when Jesus Christ took on the sins of all mankind. And when he was on the cross, that's when he started screaming, "Lama, lama, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" All that was part of the package, and he knew that it was, and yet he didn't falter, he didn't hesitate. He did that for us. So, what could possibly motivate him to do such a thing? It could be nothing less than his astonishing love for us, as well as for all mankind. I don't think we'll ever in all eternity be able to appreciate to the depths it should be of the love that God has for us, for him to do that. Our Savior would have to be equal with God and equal with man in order to be the perfect mediator between God and man. Why do we need a mediator? Well, in the Old Testament, they had priests that would be a mediator, and Jesus Christ is our high priest as well. But we just don't go straight to God the Father to pray. Well, we do it, but we have to take the right protocol. Have you ever wondered why, when you end a prayer, it's customary to say, in Jesus' name? And I hope all of y'all do that. It's not just because it's been done throughout all these ages. But it testifies that you are going through our high priest, which is Jesus Christ, to access the Father. And so we recognize that Jesus Christ is our mediator. And that's the way God has set it up. He would have to be true deity and true humanity united in one person forever, because he has to be equal with God and equal with man. And so what we call this transition from Jesus Christ being in heaven all the way back from the beginning, but also that you have to find someone in God's plan. He had to find someone that could be the mediator, and he has to be equal with both parties. And of course, Jesus Christ volunteered for that as well. This is called a hypostatic union. It comes from hypostasis, which means exact image. And when we think of Jesus Christ, he's just not... Let me put it this way. He is the unique one in the entire universe, because he is God and he is man and he's the only one. So we recognize that that was something else that he had to take on. By the way, when Jesus Christ was born, he had a physical body. And we know he was on the earth around 33 years. And when he went back up to heaven, he had a human body. And he was still God, of course. And so my question is, how long is he going to have that body? There you go, forever. That's another thing that he took into his own mind when he decided voluntarily to come and be a man. He would be a man from that point on. And I'm really glad, because we can see him and will see him. And the other two members of the Trinity are spirits. If we had the responsibility to plan how God, the God of the universe, would come to earth to be born, now I'm coming from my perspective, and I think it would be from you as well, we would choose him to be born in the greatest hotel in the world. The best doctors would attend him, and we would make sure that everyone would know that the Son of God had come to earth, and we would make this event to be as grandiose as possible. Now, would y'all kind of think, if God said, "Well, I'm going to put you in charge of Christ coming to earth, and you can specify how it's going to go." I think all of us, or most of us anyway, would want to do that. However, of course, we know that God isn't like that. Of course, God's way was just the opposite. There was no room for Joseph and Mary in any hotel, motel or home, and they shared a stable with livestock when Jesus was born. That's on the other extreme. Even getting there was difficult. And of course, Jesus was going along for the ride when they went. He just wasn't born yet. Mary was 9 months pregnant. They think that she was somewhere maybe around 14 or 15, which wasn't that unusual back in that time for females to get pregnant. And they were going, they were required to go because Herod had made an edict that the Jews had to go back to their origin of birth and pay the taxes or whatever it was. So they had to go. And it wasn't like getting in one of our luxury cars and going down the highway, and just it was dangerous and it was hard. I imagine that Joseph did all the walking and Mary did the riding. But if I was Joseph, and I'm sure Joseph would be the same way, I'd much rather be walking and not have to bear a baby. So really, Joseph had the best part of that. Okay, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. I have a few verses for that. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means, let's see how many of us can say it. We're going to say it together. That's okay, y'all got it. That's right. It means God. God is with us. So that's one of the verses. Here's another one. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now we're going to pick up this verse again, and if you'd like, you need to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 18. We're going to read Matthew 1:18 through 25. And you might want to make a notation, or you can follow me here, or it starts right under Matthew 1:23, and we're going to do verse 18 through 25. Okay. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, do you know what betrothed means? Engaged. When Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. I heard conversations, and women were in the conversations, and they would think about how wonderful it would be to be the Savior, the mother of Christ's humanity. But it would be very scary for a young girl to have an angel come and tell you that you are going to be the one that bears the Son of God. So we think about that as we go through this. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. That tells a lot about Joseph. There would be a lot of guys that would just... did it privately. He wasn't trying to hurt her. Now, how would you like to be married and tell your fiancé that you're pregnant? But there was no man. It was a miracle. You guys, what would you think? Huh? You probably, is that a joke or what? So they had to cross that bridge. And Joseph shows his kindness and love for her. By the way, when you were engaged in that day, it was the same as being married. So if you committed adultery, you would be stoned to death. So he did this on a way that it would save her from all of that. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You might underline that because I'm going to connect to that shortly. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, verse 23, this is the one I separated by itself at the beginning. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So we can learn a lot about the parties, of course, Mary and Joseph. But Joseph had to be a very special person also. I don't think God would just willy-nilly choose someone or draw a name out of a hat or something. He wanted Joseph to be the most kind and loving and understanding and have common sense and all that. So that's what happened to... Let me go back one here. This is the birth of Jesus revealed to Joseph. Now, how did Mary find out how she would become the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ? Now, the reason I say that, because of the humanity of Jesus Christ, because there are some religions that say that Mary is the mother of God. That would be the mother of his deity, which is ludicrous. So, she is the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll turn there. Luke 1, 26. And here it is on the board. You can look up here as well. Starting in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, if we had started further back, that sixth month would mean more because Elizabeth, her aunt, was pregnant as well, and she wasn't supposed to have a baby. She was barren, and she was old. We've heard that a lot of times in the Old Testament, didn't we? And so she's by the time she was 6 months pregnant is when the angel came, and she bore a son who was who? John the Baptist, right. And so after... we end this portion of the scriptures with regards to Mary. She goes to Elizabeth's house, and so they were really, really close. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Galilee, in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one." This is an angel saying this, so you can imagine she was probably a bit tense. She was probably very frightened. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be when he says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." So at least it's good news. But I can imagine a 14, 15-year-old girl having all this take place. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You know what the name Jesus means? Salvation. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That would be a first question, you would think, and it is. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was barren, was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. I want you, if you have your Bibles open, underline that. You're missing a good opportunity if you don't underline it now, because that is so true. Sometimes we minimize God in our minds and we think, well, that's impossible. Well, there are things that God cannot do that are impossible, like tell a lie or steal or all the other things. But he, outside of those things, he can't do anything, of course, that is wrong or a crime or a lie or anything like that. But when it comes to moving a mountain, no problem. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That was a fairly short little thing there, but can you imagine what she was thinking? Her head was just probably spinning, and she couldn't wait to go tell other people. It is important to know that Jesus Christ could not have a human father, and he did not. Now, why is that so? Because the husband passes on the old sin nature through his seed to the children. Obtaining an old sin nature through the seed of Joseph would have disqualified Jesus from being the perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So, of course, we know that Jesus Christ, his whole lifetime, never committed a sin. Not a mental attitude sin, not a sin of the tongue, and not an overt sin. But even before that started, he would be disqualified if he had a father, because that wouldn't mean he has an old sin nature. How many people have an old sin nature? Huh? Well, I'm looking at them. And if I had a mirror, I'd be holding it up. So we're going to look at some reasons for Christ's incarnation, which means his birth. Are you ready? These are going to be numbers, and I'll hold it there for a while because some verses go along with it. The first reason was to reveal the invisible God. We can't see God the Father. We can't see the Holy Spirit. But when we see Jesus, we are seeing them as well. John 1:18 and John 14:9. Just for the brevity, I need brevity to keep going and cover all I want to. I'm just going to say them one time. The verses, normally I say them twice, but we have a lot to cover here. The second one is to fulfill prophecy. Genesis 3:15. Y'all remember that verse? It dealt with Satan and the woman. And it says, and the woman's seed in that verse. Well, that's the only time in the Bible it says that, because women don't have a seed, men do, but there was no man involved in Christ's birth, and so it was described as the woman's seed. Number three, to be raised from the dead to give us hope of our resurrection, Romans 6:5. Would we be resurrected if Christ wasn't first resurrected? That's one reason the resurrection is so important. It also demonstrates that Christ's work on the cross was accepted by God when he rose him up from the dead. Number four, to make a sacrifice for our sins. He was, like I said earlier, he was the only one in the universe that could keep us from being born and then go to the lake of fire. Someone had to be able to, or voluntarily, take our sins on himself, and Christ was the only one. He was the only one in the universe that was qualified. So you have Hebrews 2:9, Hebrews 10:4 through 5, Hebrews 10, verse 10, verse 12, and 1 John 3:5 and Mark 10:45. I'll linger for just a second so y'all can write those verses down. You know, if you are a vigilant, aggressive, seeker of God, then you would take time to go over these verses and read them and then see how they are matched with what is said before. That's one way to really accelerate your spiritual growth. Number five, to provide an example for believers. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 1 John 2, 6. Now, what does it mean? The example that Jesus Christ had for believers, most people would say, okay, he was kind, he was honest, he was faithful, and have all these attributes, which were true. But I think what this really is explaining is the example of how to live the spiritual life. Because the things that you see, healing the sick and raising the dead and all these things, those are great, but it's physical. I think what this is referring to is the way that Jesus Christ constantly, he was always filled with the Holy Spirit, using the Holy Spirit. He was always depending on God the Father. He was talking to God the Father and so forth. So that's what I think it means, that most people try to follow Jesus by doing the good deeds. And that's fine. I'm not condemning. That's good. But there's a much higher level to follow his example spiritually and have no fear and have a very strong relationship with God the Father. Number six, to become merciful and faithful high priest. We talked about that a little bit earlier. And so he is the mediator. He is the high priest between us and the Lord. And I've heard people pray to Jesus Christ, but the Bible's method of prayer is we direct our prayers to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. Number seven, to destroy the devil and his works. So glad about that. Hebrews 2, 14 and 1 John 3, 8. See, the Satan, well, it was Lucifer who fell because he is the one that rebelled against Christ. Satan is a title, it's not a name. But Satan really replaced Adam as the ruler of the earth. But he did it in an illegitimate way. He's just an interloper. And when Jesus comes back at the second advent, where is Satan going? Yes. Yeah, in the abyss. God's going to kick him to the curb, and he's going to hit the abyss and fall in. But what he's going to do is take him off the earth for 1,000 years, and at the end he's going to let him loose again, and he's going to foment a rebellion again, and Jesus Christ is going to take care of him. And he'll be tossed into the lake of fire. That is in Revelation chapter 20. Number eight is to be the perfect mediator between God and man. We already went over that. 1 Timothy 2:5. Number nine, to appear in the presence of God to make intercession for us in Hebrews 9:24. So it is Jesus Christ who makes the intercession for our sins and for the, you see, Satan's name means the accuser, and he's up there accusing believers for things that they did, and yet Jesus Christ is right there by the right hand of God, and he says, that is moot. That sin is dead. I paid for it. So anyway, that's the important part. Number 10, to become an advocate with the Father when we sin. Well, that's what essentially is similar to what we had in point 9, but an advocate isn't waiting for Satan to accuse. He is always on our side, and he's an advocate with the Father when we sin. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Number 11 is to give us the abundant life, John 10:10. And the abundant life does not mean that you have a Maserati in your garage. I just think of it's not things. It doesn't have anything to do with things. The abundant life is having a close relationship with God and talking to Him, growing in grace and knowledge of Bible doctrine, and then applying that doctrine to your situations. That's the abundant life. Wouldn't you like, from this point forward, never to be afraid again, never to be uptight and worry or afraid anymore? Well, that's what the abundant life is. But it's all about Jesus Christ and the Godhead. To glorify the Father, John 13:31, John 14:13, and John 17:4. Now, this is an easy one. Jesus Christ, you would say, is the ultimate, perfect, and only unique one of God. And everything He said and everything He did glorified the Father because He was absolutely perfect. And so, that's the last one. And now we're going to go to the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of churches or a lot of people don't know that much about the Holy Spirit because there's a lot of people who are teaching our churches that really don't understand it themselves. So I'm going to go over a few points here with the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. During the period of the first advent, which is when Jesus Christ came and was born, the humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. And it was permanent. Of course, we are also filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's permanent. But He was also permanently filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are not permanently, but we vacillate from carnality into spirituality, but we have the Holy Spirit. The humanity of Christ voluntarily agreed to be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, rather than His own divine power. Just think of that. His own divine power He limited. In other words, when He was going through the streets, when He was on earth, and all these things were happening, people tried to kill Him and so many things, He never switched to His divine power in order to save Himself. He depended on the Holy Spirit. So that was nearly unimaginable that He would have that much love and grace to do that. So why did Christ rely on the Holy Spirit rather than His own divinity? It was for us. He was an example for us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. If He could thrive under the constant attacks from Satan through the Holy Spirit, and He did, then certainly we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power we need to live the spiritual life that God has called us to live. Now, some people may be thinking, well, what do you mean, this Holy Spirit? How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're an unbeliever, the way to get the Holy Spirit is to believe in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. But for people who are already saved, then what they need to do is acknowledge their sins privately to God. And when you do that, you get out of the phase of carnality. In other words, believers, all of us, vacillate. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and because we acknowledge our sin, and now we are right with God, and then we're not carnal. And when when you've done that, when you acknowledge your sin to God the Father, then you have the Holy Spirit. You always have the Holy Spirit because He indwells us, but this is having the Holy Spirit where you can access His power. And that's what, we don't have the power to, if you just think of your own life, how many times have you wanted to do something or needed to do something, you couldn't do it because you weren't strong enough. And I'm not talking about muscles, it's just that you were seemingly inferior and you couldn't do the things you want to do, the good things. So, the Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to live in the spiritual life that God called us to live. And I should have thrown the circles up here. Most of you know what the circles are, but there's some people maybe online or here that don't know these. When you are a believer and you just accepted the gospel, then you have the gift of eternal life. You have the gift of God's own righteousness, and it's just great. But how long does it last? I mean, for me, it probably lasted 5 minutes, maybe. Because when you sin, then you're out of fellowship with God. And you automatically get into carnality. And the way to get back in God's good grace is, like I said, it's just acknowledge the sin that you committed. And the reason He can do this is in 1 John. If you haven't heard this before, write this down. 1 John 1:9. That's where it shows you how to get back in fellowship with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is true royalty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He relied on the Holy Spirit. We are also true royalty, but by our identification with Him and our dependence on the Holy Spirit. So we are unique. We are church-age believers. We're royal family, not because we are royalty or better than anybody else, but we are identified with Jesus Christ, and He is the deity. And so He relied on the Holy Spirit, and He's deity. So we also are true royalty by our identification, that's one way, and our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Golly, I'm running out of time. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." So again, now what we're doing is looking at the Holy Spirit's His activity, His ministry, and she was found to be with child. You know, just think about Mary. She had a family, and the family had a problem because she started to show. And they knew that she was engaged to Joseph. If you were in their place, would you be tempted to lie and try to take up for Mary? Let me ask you this. Think in your own mind. What would you say that Mary was your friend or she was a relative, and people come up and said, "I saw Mary the other day. Is she pregnant?" What would you say? Would you say the same thing that probably, well, we know that Mary said to Joseph? She says that, "I'm pregnant, but it is of God. There was no man involved." What would you say? I think I would say, "You know, I think I hear somebody over here calling me." I mean, that's a hard one, isn't it? The Bible doesn't tell us, but that's just one of the things. The angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, "That which has been conceived in her, Mary, is of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 1:20. The Holy Spirit is the source or agent of the conception of Christ. He was the agent carrying out the mechanics of the virgin birth. If you start doing a study on the Holy Spirit. It's amazing where you find Him all over the Bible. The Old Testament believers, by the way, had the Holy Spirit involved some of them, very few of them, because when they were building the Ark of the Covenant, and that you needed people who were not only good at their work, but they weren't dwelt with the Holy Spirit, but they had the endowment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would help them with what they did. And so they had the endowment of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do as church age believers. And they didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit like we do as well. But anyway, you can't minimize the work of the Holy Spirit because I think in our own minds and the way that we function is probably 99% physical. And people live in the physical realm, and when they want to be close to God, they think about doing good things, trying to follow Christ's example, but it's all in the physical. But that's not where we should be. That's not what God meant us to do, is just stay in the physical all the time. And most people don't know how to be spiritual. They don't know when they are spiritual. And what I told you a while ago by 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why can we... What if your sin was murder? It doesn't matter what the sin is. Why can we just acknowledge that sin to God and we are right with Him again? How can that be possible? And the answer is because Jesus Christ has already paid for that sin on the cross. We sometimes call this rebound. We're going one way and we're in sin. And when we acknowledge our sins, we rebound. We're going back the other direction. We're going in the right way. But until you understand how to acknowledge your sins and recognize that the Bible, some of them say, if we confess our sins, but I don't like that word, too close to some other things, so I like to call it acknowledge our sin. Now, if you haven't done this before or you didn't know this, then you haven't been living the spiritual life, because we don't go to God and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I won't do it again, which is a lie. What we do is just believe what that verse says. Did you write it down? I'll give you another chance. 1 John 1:9. And God wants us to live in that realm of spirituality. There's nothing like it. Because we're not depending on our power. We're depending on the Holy Spirit's power. And He will empower us to the point to where... Another thing that happens is when you have a problem... By the way, does anybody here have a problem? When you have a problem, you don't look at it and think you have to do something with it. And if you do, it gets bigger and bigger. But if you have acknowledged your sin to God and you said you placed your burden, whatever this problem is, the Lord will take it. That's when the spirituality comes in, because you're free. It's not yours anymore. You gave the problem to God. But, there's always a but, isn't there? When we're weak, we get afraid and think, well, I've got to do something. And then you get in and start making a mess. Well, I'm out of time. But what I've given you here today are things, I mean... There are stories, there's narrative in the Bible that is beautiful, it's uplifting. But I gave you a little meat here this morning as focusing on what Christ stepped out of. Can you imagine? The angels are innumerable. And they all worshipped Him. and they served him. He had everything. Our minds can't even envision what he had. And then he voluntarily came on our behalf. What a God. I hope y'all have a great Christmas. And I hope, whether it's merry or not, even if you get in a knockdown, drag out fight with talking politics over the table with family, if even that happens, my prayer to you is to acknowledge your part and then rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And it'll make a huge difference. And your kinfolks will like you more. It takes two to be angry. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ came to earth at the perfect time. Micah, the prophet, prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. That was 700 years before it took place. So it was the right time and at the right place. And that's what we want to do, is thank you for always work in our lives to where we will be the good and faithful servant. We pray that we won't talk about, well, let me put it this way. We need to let children know that it's not Santa Claus that is so great, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and explain to them some of the things that I have covered today. We thank you for your Son and all he has done for us, saved us, and we will be eternally thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' most high and holy name. Amen.